Acts chapter 8 for today, verses 9 through 25. As we open up Acts chapter 8 last week, we told you that, made reference back to Acts 1:8, which gives us the division of the book when Jesus said, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, speaking to the apostles, the disciples, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the extremities of the earth. And we saw in chapters 2 through 7 the ministry of the Lord in Jerusalem. As thousands were saved, but also because of the working of the Lord, there was a tremendous persecution that was brought against the church. In Acts 1:8, Jesus said not only Jerusalem, but Judea and Samaria. Now in chapters 8 through 12, we have the Lord's ministry in Judea and Samaria. And verses 13 to 28, chapters 13 through 28, the Lord's ministry to the extremities of the earth. So you have a threefold, three-part division of the book of Acts. As I pointed out to you last week, this transition between chapters 2 through 7, now beginning with chapter 8, that it was persecution brought against the church that brought the fulfillment of the Lord's word. It was not done by committee or human effort. The Christians in Jerusalem were there for 4 to 5 years. That was the time frame between chapters 2 through 7. About a 4 to 5 year time frame. And it was through the persecution brought against the church that God's word was fulfilled. The Lord will always move through circumstances and in people's hearts and lives to fulfill His word. We don't have to worry about it. It's been that way since even in Genesis when Abraham was given the promise that a son would be born to him, a son of promise. And Abraham tried for years to claim the promise, to try to do God's work for him rather than wait. When God promises something, then He will do it. It's not a work, it's a promise. God doesn't promise and then say, I promised you, but you're not doing anything. What am I supposed to do? God's idea? God wants to do it this way? God's going to do it. And that's all the way through the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation. It was not an act of man. It was an act of the Holy Spirit through His people. Well, great persecution came upon the church was in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered. Around the verse at the end of verse 1 tells us around the regions of Judea and Samaria. So that's our fulfillment. The second phase of what God said that they would do. And Saul was ravaging the church, literally mistreating the church. He was hauling people out, men and women out, and taking them and delivering them over into prison. But the ones who had been scattered went everywhere evangelizing the word. They weren't sitting around having a pity party feeling sorry for themselves. They obviously understood exactly what was happening. We're being scattered. We are the diaspora. And they went everywhere. Then verse 5, we focused on one of many people. Because everyone who was scattered went evangelizing the word. But Philip, not the apostle Philip, but the Philip of Acts chapter 6, one of the Hellenistic Jews that were chosen to help with the distribution of the food. This Philip, when he went down into a certain city of Samaria, was continually preaching Christ to them. And the crowds were giving attention continuously to the words being spoken by Philip. In hearing and seeing the signs and the miracles which he was doing. For unclean spirits were coming out of those who were possessed. Those who had been paralyzed and lame were being healed. Again, as we studied last week from the Gospel of Mark, is that Jesus told the disciples that signs would follow. These are always called signs in the Scriptures. Most English texts use the word miracles. Dunamis is the word for miracle. It means a work of power. But many times the word signs is translated miracles, which is where we get off in our theology. These are signs. They point to something. They're indicators. They're not promises. So while Philip was preaching, people were being healed and demons were being cast out, and great joy took place in that city. Now as we begin verse 9 for today, we're still picking up with Philip in a city of Samaria. Verses 9 through 17 is all introductory information. Verses 9 through 17, all introductory information. First of all, in verse 9, it says, a certain man, Simon by name, was previously in the city practicing magic. That's a participle. And amazing, another participle, or astonishing the nation of Samaria. Now, the English text says that he was practicing magic and astonishing or amazing the people of Samaria. But the Greek text is a little more detailed than that. It's not the people, the Laos, but the ethnos, the nation, the entire nation of the Samaritans was being astonished by this man. He was amazing them with his magical practices, which I should not have to tell you, but the Bible does teach that Satan can do miracles. Even in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, it says when the Antichrist comes, he's going to be performing signs and wonders. So just because a, quote, miracle is done doesn't mean it's been done by the Holy Spirit. Satan can perform miracles. So, he was holding the entire nation of Samaria and affecting them. And the entire nation was held by him because he was saying himself to be someone great. He came to the nation, he says, I'm the great one. You don't believe it? Here's the power. Boom. But the power was done by magical practices. And he was astonishing and amazing and interesting because this word is prevalent all the way through the text, and it's where we get our English word ecstasy from. They were just in ecstasy. They were just blown out of their minds. Every time Philip would do something, they just go, wow, this is so overpowering. How can you deny the power? How can you deny the miracle? Secondly, verse 10, to whom all were continuously giving attention, from the smallest to the greatest, that would be all the way from the janitors to the CEOs of the companies. Everybody in town, from the least to the greatest of them, was giving attention to him, saying that this is the great power of God. So that's their opinion. And Simon, and he's called, by the way, Simon Magus. If you've ever... That's Bible language. That's Magus is not his last name. Magus is the word magic. He's Simon the magician. And if you've also heard the word simony before, it comes from this text, and simony means to pay money for spiritual things, because he's going to offer money for the power of the Holy Spirit. So the second thing by way of introduction is that the entire nation, from the least to the greatest, was saying that this is the great power of God. Thirdly, verse 11. Now they were paying attention to him on account of that for a considerable time he had astonished or amazed them with magical practices. So this was going on for a long time. The people were very entrenched in Simon and following Simon, and holding him up as to be someone great. So we're not talking about a rookie or some sideshow going on here. He held the entire nation of the Samaritans hostage with his magical practices and powers. Verse 12, the fourth thing. But when they believed Philip, evangelizing the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were being baptized. In case you don't see it, we've got a conflict coming. You've got the power of the Holy Spirit through Philip, and these same people who had been listening to Simon, all of a sudden they're listening to Philip as he's evangelizing them, and the people are going, Philip's right. So they're believing in Jesus Christ, and they're believing the gospel that's being preached. And remember, Philip is doing great signs and wonders. He's doing great miracles. But so is Simon. They're both doing the same thing. But now people are saying that they're believing the message that Philip is brought, and they were all being baptized, both men and women, were continuously, in perfect tense, being baptized. Fifthly, verse 13 in our information for the introduction to the episode here, is that Simon himself also believed. Great verse. And after having been baptized, he was remaining continuously with Philip. And while observing the works of power and the signs being done, he was amazed. Same word used to describe how the people were astonished by Simon. Now Simon is continuously astonished by Philip. So right away Simon has recognized that Philip has a more powerful spirit, a more powerful power or authority than Simon does. And all the people are starting to follow Philip. Simon's losing his following. But it says here that Philip believed, and after having been baptized, he was remaining continuously with Philip. So he believed, and he was baptized along with the rest of the people in Jesus Christ. Now, I want to introduce to you today, and this is something that is very, very important for our day and for us to understand as Christians. You've got to understand what the Bible teaches about belief. Not all belief in the Bible means salvation. You've got to understand that. Just because somebody believes, it doesn't mean they're saved. And that's where we're getting off in the body of Christ. Easy believism says, do you believe in Jesus Christ? Yes. Well, you're saved. You're a Christian. No, you're not. Not necessarily. In James 2:19, first scripture text. In James 2:19, James says, if you believe in the one and true God, you do well. But even the demons are believing and are trembling continuously. Do you know that Satan believes the truth about Jesus Christ? He has never surrendered to Christ, but he believes the truth about Jesus Christ. Even the demons, when Jesus would walk into the temple area, the demons would say, what have you to do with us, the Holy One of God? They knew who he was. They know all about him. They know the end result. They know what's going to happen to them. They're going to be cast into the bottomless pit. Once demons cried out and said, what have we to do with you? Have you come to deal with us before our time? They know. They've had it. But they're like, hey, you're a little early, aren't you? We've still got some damage to do. Not all belief is for salvation. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Acts chapter 19. Before we get there, I even want to get this text straightened out. Acts chapter 19 is a good one for you to take notes of as I read through this text. Acts chapter 19, verses 1 to 6. And it came to pass that while Apollos was in Corinth, that Paul, when he passed through the upper regions, he came to Ephesus, and finding some disciples. Now, I also want to introduce to you that just because a text has the word disciples in it doesn't mean that they're disciples of Jesus Christ. There are different kinds of disciples in the Bible, just like there are different kinds of belief. He found disciples. And he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" So they're believers. And something. And people use this as a proof text saying, see, they believed. Yeah, they did. But not in Jesus Christ. Let's read on. So they said to him, "We have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit." And he said to them, "Into what then were you baptized?" So they said, "Into John's baptism." They were disciples of John and they were believers in John's baptism. Period. Not in Jesus Christ. They hadn't even heard. They went and got baptized and went back home. Hadn't even heard whether the Holy Spirit had come or Christ. Or they were only baptized in John's baptism. So they were prepared, waiting for the coming Messiah. They hadn't even heard if He came yet. They were not believers in Jesus Christ. They were believers in John's baptism. And they were John's disciples. So Paul said, "John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is on Christ Jesus." So that's what they believed. The person who comes after John, they were to believe in him. Okay, we do. So has he come? Is he here? What's going on? They didn't know. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord. And when Paul laid his hands upon them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied, and they were 12 in all. We'll get to the tongue speaking when we get to Acts chapter 19 and study this text. But here's a text where it says, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" They said, "We don't even, what's that? We haven't even heard that there is any such thing as a Holy Spirit." They were John's disciples. They were believers in John's message of the coming of the Christ. That's all they knew. I'm pointing out to you that there are different texts dealing with different phases. There are different kinds of disciples and there are different kinds of believers. These people were not believers in Jesus Christ filled with the Holy Spirit and saved. They weren't. Period. That's the facts. But some people want to stop and say, see, they believed. So they're Christians. No, not true. Simon believed, back in chapter 8, verse 13. Simon believed, and after he was baptized, he was remaining with Philip, and while beholding the workings of power and the signs, he was amazed and astonished continuously. Now the apostles in Jerusalem, when they heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent to them Peter and John, who, this is seventhly, who after they had come down, they prayed concerning them so that they might receive the Holy Spirit, for he was not yet fallen upon not even one of them, but only they were baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. Then, verse 17, they laid hands upon them, and the people were receiving the Holy Spirit. This is a strange text for some people because what the Bible establishes for us is that as the gospel message went out and the people believed, and even they were water baptized to show their identification in Jesus Christ, is that they still weren't saved. They didn't have the Holy Spirit. And according to God's plan, the apostles, the original apostles from Jerusalem, had to go to the area that believed and lay their hands on people so that they would receive the Holy Spirit. They couldn't just receive the Holy Spirit by believing. Couldn't even ask for it until the apostles came and laid their hands. Now, the only thing that I can see as to the explanation as to why this was is in John chapter 4 that we're going to get to next week. We'll be in it this morning, but the very text itself, beginning at chapter 4, verse 16 of the Gospel of John, when Jesus is talking to the Samaritan woman, and she says, here in Mount Gerizim is where we Samaritans believe is the place to worship, and you Jews say in Jerusalem. Jesus said, the time is coming when neither here nor in Jerusalem will be the place to worship. It'll be spiritual, be wherever people believe. But he says, let's get one thing straight. Salvation comes from out of the Jews. The Jews had to go initially to the Gentiles and lay their hands on them because salvation came from out of the Jews. It was God's way of bringing Jew and Gentile together as one. Had the Holy Spirit fallen on the Samaritans, just like in Acts chapter 2 in Jerusalem, you still have a division in the body of Christ. You've got the Jews and the Samaritans, the Gentiles. And well, we got the Holy Spirit, so all of a sudden we've got churches already split and forming. Salvation is from out of the Jews. The Jews had to come down to the Gentiles, and by laying their hands on them, they identified with them, and Jew and Gentile became one, united. Now this opens up our story. This was all introduction. Verses 18 to 24 is what all of this introductory material was for. Now Simon, when he was observing that through the laying on of the hands of the apostles, the Holy Spirit is being given, he offered them money. And he says to them, give also to me this authority in order that to whomever I should lay my hands on, he may receive the Holy Spirit. First thing about Simon, there's actually seven altogether, this is by way of introduction. Simon did not have the apostles lay their hands on him. He wouldn't do that. He wouldn't go that route. All of the people who believed and were baptized, and they're kind of going into this thing because it's the ministry of Christ to the Gentiles, they're kind of going in the back door. They believe and they're baptized, now they got to wait. And some people think that this has to do with the second experience. As I told you before, just because a person believes the truth about Jesus Christ doesn't mean they're saved. 1 Corinthians 12:13 tells us, as 1 Corinthians 12:13 is, by one Spirit we are all baptized into the body, and we are all made to drink of the one and the same Spirit. A person must be baptized with the Holy Spirit to be saved. It's not a second experience. It's the actual process, the cleansing, that saves a person when the Spirit of Christ comes into their heart, into their spirit. He did not want, he refused to have the hands of the apostles laid on him. Instead, he went around the whole issue and said, I want to pay for this power. Not for him to submit to, but so that he can be somebody. He said, I want to go around and lay hands on people and see them baptized with the Holy Spirit. See, he saw a greater power than what he had. He was power hungry. Power hungry. There are a lot of people mixed in with the church today that are power hungry. I want to be somebody. And the sad thing about some of the How to Do It books and seminars today is the bottom line message is that with the Holy Spirit, you can be somebody. Important. Powerful. You see the chest, you know. Yes, well, the Lord said, the Lord told me. It makes them be somebody. called simony. Simon's not the only one. There are many in the church that are in it for the power, in it for the authority, and in it to be somebody. And they'll go to seminars to say, God has a special plan for you, for your life. Come and learn what God's purpose for your life is. Oh, really? Okay, well, yeah. I can be somebody. It's appealing to people's ego. It's appealing to the flesh. So give to me this authority in order that I may, the person I lay hands on can receive the Holy Spirit. Now Peter says to him, this is the second thing now, Peter in response, the first thing Peter said to him, your silver, now notice the literal translation, may your silver be with you for destruction. First thing he's telling Simon is, you're heading towards destruction and may you and your money go you know where. Because you thought the gift of God was to be obtained through money. Secondly, verse 21, there is no part nor portion for you in this matter, meaning the Holy Spirit. Reason? For your heart is not right before God. He's not saved. His heart's not right. And Peter says, you don't have any part of this. You're not even involved. Because your heart is not right with God. Thirdly, verse 22. Therefore repent. See, he's calling for him to repent. He says, you can believe in Jesus all you want to, and you can be baptized in the name of Jesus all you want to, but you're not saved. Repent from this your wickedness, fourthly, and petition God, if perhaps the thought of your heart will be forgiven you. You need to be forgiven. You need to repent. Instead of looking to the Holy Spirit for power, you need to look to surrender. You need to make a decision for change. You haven't repented, Simon. Verse 23, the fifth and sixth things. For I see you being, notice the literal translation, the participle being, onta, means that he was in a condition. I see you being into a bile of bitterness. A bile or gall of bitterness. His motive was that he was a bitter person. He was bitter that a bigger power was in town and he was no longer the great one. That's one of Satan's great tactics, is to say, you know, the gospel message is you've been living for yourself, you've been trying to accomplish that career that you've always wanted to be that star, you want to be the best at whatever you do, but you have to surrender that. You have to deny yourself and take up your cross and follow Jesus. Today, within the church, the message is that if you give everything up from the world and you join the church, we'll give you the same thing in the church. We'll teach you how to be somebody. You know, all those personal ego satisfactions you wanted in the world, give it up. But you know, look to the church and look to the things of the Lord to satisfy that ego and that flesh in the church. Simon was bitter. He said, Philip has a greater power than he does. I want that power. I want people lined up so that I can lay hands on them. I want to be somebody. I believe it's the power of God. Sure, I'll be baptized. Hey, how about laying on of hands and you receiving the Holy Spirit? No, just I'll give you some money. You just give it to me. Maybe it's in a little box or a little bag, the Holy Spirit, and I can just kind of take him out and use him for power things. But surrender? No, not there. Sixth thing is, and you are in a bond of unrighteousness, literally bondage. You are in bondage with unrighteousness. He's not saved. His heart's not right. He's motivated by bitterness. He's imprisoned by unrighteousness. Verse 24. The third thing in response, Simon says back, but this is actually the seventh thing showing that he was never saved. Therefore Simon said when he answered, "You yourselves petition on behalf of me to the Lord, so that not one thing should come upon me which you have spoken." So he's basically saying, you pray for me. You intercede for me. See, he wouldn't pray. You do it for me. Now, Peter says, you have to repent. You have to make your heart right with the Lord. He says, well, you guys have the power of the Holy Spirit. You guys are the apostles, so you pray for me. That type of intercession doesn't work. If your heart is not right with God, nobody can intercede and change that. What a powerful text. As some people would use this text to show that a believer can lose their salvation, other people use it as a text to prove a second experience. Neither one of those things are true. Neither one of those things have anything to do with the Word of God. You have to understand that everybody that believes upon the Lord Jesus Christ will be saved. If you believe upon the finished work of Jesus Christ and you believe He can save you, everybody that calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. You call upon Him to save you, He'll save you. But just believe in the truth. That doesn't do anything for you. If anything, it brings judgment. Because you know the truth, but you won't surrender. See, that's the key. I can know the truth of the Word of God, but the question is, have I surrendered to Christ because of that truth? You know how I surrender? You know what a surrender is. Picture a war and a battle, okay? And you're in this battle with this opposing army, and then all of a sudden you decide, you know, I can't win this war, these guys are great, so I give up, okay? So, does everybody go away? Does the enemy say, okay, he gave up, let's go home? Whew, okay. See ya. No. What they do is they come in and they take over. That's what a person is doing with Jesus Christ when they surrender to Christ. When you ask Christ to come into your heart, you're saying, take over. I surrender. I'm not going to fight against you anymore. I'm not going to live for myself anymore. And by His Spirit, He comes in to our spirits and He takes over. But just believing the truth about Him and saying, you know, I believe in Jesus Christ. Great. Like James says, you do well. But have you ever been born of the Spirit of God? Have you ever called upon Him to save you? And His Spirit come and reside within your heart. Now what is interesting is that verse 25 tells us the third section. It says, therefore, the apostles, the ones indeed who had thoroughly testified and had spoken the word of the Lord, they returned into Jerusalem. These would be the apostles, Peter and John. And they evangelized many villages of the Samaritans. So throughout their travels, they just went through and evangelized. But it is interesting how God chose to do things. He chose for the coming of the Holy Spirit to come through the original apostles and the believing Jews. To the Samaritans, as God doing this, not only fulfills His word that salvation would come from out of the Jews, but it would make Jew and Gentile one. Of the same Spirit. Now, whatever happened to Simon? Well, we have church historical accounts of what happened to Simon. That Simon became so bitter that he became like another Saul. He ravaged the church. He fought against the church with all of his magical powers and all of his demonic inspiration that he could do. He was never saved. He never lost anything. When people say, "Do you believe you can lose your salvation?" Well, not only do I believe that, but I believe you can't win it. I mean, in order to lose it, you got to win it. You can't win it. Salvation, and we've lost the whole definition of salvation because of easy believism in the church. Of trying to get numbers of people to reach our financial goals so the organization can run. We tell people, "Do you believe in Jesus?" "Yes, you're in. You're a Christian brother, sister. You want to get baptized into our church?" Salvation in the Bible is a person who has been born spiritually from God. If a person has not been born spiritually, they can believe all they want to. You don't know how many times each week I hear, "Oh, but he or she believes." Good. But based on that truth that they believe, have they taken the next step and have they surrendered to Christ by asking Him to come in, by receiving Him? Does His Spirit live within? "Oh, I don't know. I mean, you don't need that to be saved. That's the second experience." No, that is the experience. We don't even have salvation right anymore. Just whatever's easy. Get them into the church. So the apostles went back. And now you know the story of Simon. And with the time limitations that we have, we did about as thorough a job as presenting the facts to you as we could. From Peter's own words and from Simon's own expression, he was never saved. There are different kinds of belief in the Scriptures. There are different kinds of believers. At the end of John chapter 2, remember it says that the people in Jerusalem during the feast, that when they saw the signs which Jesus was doing, they believed into Him. But He did not entrust Himself to them because it was based on seeing signs. It was not a surrender. It was not a belief for surrendering. Simon's belief was based on being astonished. "Wow! I want that." Whenever anybody says, "I want that," they're in trouble. That's not surrender. It's how can I receive Jesus Christ and be somebody? Be important. People look to me. They'll come to me. "Oh, Brother Bill, would you lay your hands on me, please? Because I lack the power of God." "Oh, sure. Just come right over here. Take a number." These are important things to understand from the Scriptures. And people who have a loose knowledge, picking words out, belief, Holy Spirit, you know, out of the Bible, as they're making texts, especially that Acts 19 text, say something it doesn't say. Those were disciples of John, believers in John's baptism. After they were baptized by John, they hadn't heard a thing. "Hey, what's the latest?" You know? "Oh, really? Hey, well, we've been expectantly waiting for Him, so sure, we'd like to receive Him." Important material. I would highly recommend that you become very familiar with this text, because a lot of these scriptures, a lot of these issues are what people are dealing with, and even false teaching going around in the body of Christ over these pieces of scripture and these issues. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank You for another time, another hour in Your Word to learn of the things of Christ. We pray that by Your Holy Spirit You would establish these things in our hearts, that we might know exactly and specifically and in detail the truth about Your Word, the truth about these terms, the truth about salvation, that we might be firm in our own mind and heart in representing and presenting and defending the gospel. And even for our own personal life, as we would understand about salvation, as there are many in the church today who are believing the things and truth about Jesus Christ, who have even been baptized into their church, but have never received Christ. They've never surrendered. They do not have the Holy Spirit living within, which is the proof of salvation. We pray that you'd bring about conviction and an urgency to surrender one's life to Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.